Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for coming. It's great to be here with you all. What a beautiful day. Amen. You know, get up this morning, and it's one of those days that if you were in the office, if you were at work in your office, and you walk outside, then you have to find an excuse not to go back to the office. They had to say, you know, what do I have to do outside today that is more important than my work at the office? You know, I face that once in a while because I work in the basement, way down, and have no windows. And so if I go upstairs in a nice day, oh, boy, you know, the temptation is, yeah, I'll take the rest of the day off. But somebody has to work, right? And that happens to be my gift from the Lord to be able to provide for my family. So praise the Lord for that. So we do work. But let's go ahead and start with the word of prayer. As you see, we are going to be on 1 Peter. We are going to begin our study on 1 Peter. So thanks for coming. And let's pray. And then I have a question for you. I want to engage you with a question to begin with, okay? So let's pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you. We want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you that you are God. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Lord, you're the God who created the universe and all that is in it. Lord, you made us for your own glory, Lord, created in your own image. Lord, I pray that your word also is your glory, and that the glory of your word, Lord, will work in our hearts, will work in our life, to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That too, Lord, you will be glorified in all things. Be with your studies, Lord. We thank you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have been coming to Sunday school to Southview for a number of years, for a long time. Okay? And I never heard this question asked in a Sunday school class. So I'm going to ask you, okay, what is your expectation? What is your expectation of a Sunday school class? What is your expectation of this Sunday school class? Now, I hope some of you have some kind of expectation, knowing that I'm teaching cannot be too high, right? Okay, let's start. Linda had her hand first. Linda. Okay. Okay. Mac?
Yeah, I was going to say, it is very important that we manage expectations based on who the teacher is, right? But it depends on what you're teaching. If you're going to teach a book, when we're all done, I would like to say I understand what the book is about.
Okay.
I understand what the author intended and, you know, why is it significant today.
Okay. And I appreciate both inputs. These are great. But why is that important? Why do we want to know those things?
How will we know God if we don't know His word?
Sure. And what is the end result of that? Okay, Randy?
I'm just saying, Him be glorified.
For Him to be glorified, that's right. And how can we do that? I'm looking for a specific thought here.
We can change our lives.
That's it. Yeah. You know, we study the word. The expectation is Vince or Dwight or whoever is teaching, teach me the word so that my life can be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach me the word so that I can grow, so that my life may be changed. You know, if we get together, whether it may be a Sunday school, a morning service, evening service, or any time that the word is shared, right? If we get together and it just become an academic exercise, we miss the point, didn't we? Yeah, we miss the point. Yeah, we have to have some knowledge, right? So I hope that you have high expectations from me, okay? But at the same time, I hope that for all of us, as I study the word, that we not even go beyond being an academic exercise, that it will be a life-changing exercise. So as we study, as we learn, think about how can this impact my life? How does this change my life? What can I take from this? That it will glorify God. It will grow me in my relationship with Him. Okay, it will grow me in my relationship with the body of Christ, with one another. You know, what is the the benefit there. Can we do that? Are those good goals? I think they are. I think that you guys hit it right on, okay? We are going to start our study today, okay, in 1 Peter. We'll see how far we get today. If we go far, we'll finish verse 2. That's as far as I prepare for this lesson today. Okay. The purpose of the letter is actually indicated in the letter. Peter tells us himself why he wrote the letter. It was written by Peter, we know that, about the year 64, somewhere around there. The scripture, Peter himself in chapter 5, indicate that it seems to indicate that it was written from, he says, Babylon. Some people take that to be the code name for Rome. I take it to mean Babylon. it's tough to write a letter to suffering saints when the first thing that you do, you camouflage the place that you're writing from, you know. And so if we take the word of God literally and find what it means, you know, I take it to be Babylon. But either way, that doesn't change the context of the letter, the purpose of the letter. But the purpose of the letter, let me see if I know I have a slide. Okay. That's a good title, Living as Exiles. And we're going to focus on that. That's the focus of verse 1 and 2. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Okay? But that's the purpose of the letter, written there in chapter 5, verse 12. And Peter says, by Silvanus, so Silvanus was his secretary, our faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. So what is the purpose of Peter's letter? What is the purpose there? Thinking is permissible. Okay. What else we see there? I written to you doing what? Exhorting. Right. You know, it says that to exhort, to comfort. Okay, the word there for exhorting is parakaleo, which sometimes is the name of the Holy Spirit. It's to strengthen, to instruct, to urge, you know, to insist on the people. These people, as we're going to see, they find themselves in a difficult situation. And then he says, declaring. So I bear witness that this is the true grace of God. So he's going to talk about the truth, grace of God in an interesting context of the people. We are going to look into the people into a little bit more, right, but in just a few minutes. But we'll see why that's important. So he writes to encourage people. Who needs to be encouraged? Only the people who are having a hard time. Right? If you are doing well, if you get up every day and get in the Word and pray and come to church regularly, you do not need to be encouraged. Encouragement is not up for you. Not really, right? Now, encourage, we all need to be encouraged. You know, some to stay on the pace that we are, and some of us need to be encouraged to pick up the pace. Some of us because we find are doing well, and some of us because we are in difficult circumstances. And we are going to see that the encouragement of those people here, they are in difficult circumstances. And we are going to see how neat it is what Peter uses to encourage them. Two things. It's going to be interesting here. Okay. Wonderful, actually. So the verses 1 and 2 that are stated before us is the salutation. And in this salutation, we're going to see he wants the people to grasp the realities underlying the Christian life. The realities underlying the Christian life. This is a rich kind of verse here. And we're going to say, man, you know, because sometimes we think about some of those things that are going to come up. And then verses 3 to 12, which we'll do next week, provide the foundation, the great salvation that has been provided in Christ for us. Okay, so as we get started, let's go. That's First Peter, verses 1 and 2, right? And so let's get started. Who would like to read those two verses for me? Sherry, please. You may see a little bit word order difference in some of the stuff that we read here, and we are going to discuss that in just a little bit. But let's talk about Peter. Peter is familiar to us, right? It's a familiar character. What do we know about him? What was his original name?
Simon.
Yeah, Simon Says, right? So we are going to have Simon Says today. Peter Says. Yes, Simon. Simon Bar-Jonah, right? And his brother's name was Andrew, right? I heard the name right there. He was from the town of Bethsaida. Was he a single or married guy? He was a married guy, correct. What did he do for profession? Fisherman. What a tough job. Ned and I have been enjoying some of the fishing lately. So yesterday night, Gabriel and I went fishing, and then Ned and I went fishing again, and we had a good time. Yeah, so, you know, little kids fish for 5 minutes, and they went to run around. And Gabriel came and got a 5-gallon bucket because there were some snapping turtles around, and he wanted to catch one. No, son. It's a great time. I have a great time. Okay. Yeah, he was a fisherman. How about some personal characteristics about Peter? What would you say? What kind of person was Peter, for what you recall from about him?
Impulsive.
Impulsive? Did I hear that? Okay. What else? Okay.
I'd say he was an extrovert.
An extrovert? Yeah. Peter didn't have... Yes, Katie? Yes. You know, Peter was a person who was not afraid of being wrong. He will say things sometimes need to be corrected. That's right. Yeah, he was a man of action, outspoken, brash, the things that you describe. In regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, would you describe him as being in the inner circle or perhaps in the outer circle? In the inner circle, right? He was one of those closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has seen, and we'll see, he described, refers to some of this event in this letter. Okay, this is a little bit more difficult. Can you think of one great act of faith performed by Peter? One great act of faith. There may be a few, but... Nah. Okay, I have that for a different title. So wait on that. A great act of faith. Burke.
He's the only other man besides the Lord that walked.
That's right. he's the only other man besides the Lord Jesus Christ to walk on the water. Great act of faith. How about a great act of lack of faith? Say that again. That's what I had, the same incident, right? He steps out in the water and everything is going well, and then what does he do? He takes his eye out of sight. I mean, in the same incident, he demonstrates great faith, right? And then, oops, you know, what am I doing here? Right? How about, what I have to say, a great, good act of boldness. I'm just, you know, there may be some. Yes, Dwight?
Day of Pentecost.
Day of Pentecost. That's right. What else? Any other that comes to mind?
Slice the ear off.
Yes. Okay. How about going to the high priest and say, we ought to obey God rather than man? Right? So we see in Peter's life some great acts of boldness. Okay. How about a great bad act of boldness. Being bold and just being a bad thing to do. Can you think of one? Say that again.
The transfiguration.
The transfiguration, when he said something, right, was not correct. I was thinking something like that. Do you have something in mind?
Yeah, I'm thinking about when he tries to rebuke Jesus.
Yeah. No, you know, you're not going there. You know, get behind me. Right? The same person, right? You know, great acts and then great acts on a negative manner. Let me see. How about a great confession of Peter? That's what Nate was saying, right? The great confession. How about a great blunder from Peter? You got a great confession. How about a great blunder? Denying that he knew the Lord, right? We see that? Okay. Think about this. How about a great church resolution that Peter was involved in? A great church resolution that Peter was involved in. The Jerusalem Council. Can you explain a little bit on that, Mac?
That was whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised and follow the law.
Yeah. And he stood and said, no, that's not the case, right? How about a great church blunder? When he refused to eat with the Gentiles, right? The same person here, right? Okay, that's all. Anybody has anything that you want to add about Peter? No, Dwight?
He was a leader.
He was a man who was up front. Yeah, that's right. You know, and as a leader, sometimes you do the right things, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes, as Peter, you need to be corrected, right? Paul came along and said, hey, Peter, you know, get back in shape, right? His primary ministry was to whom? It was to the Jews, all right. And he died how? Yeah, he died as a martyr, right? The Lord said that to him, that he will be taking where he didn't want to go, right? And church history says that he was actually crucified, but he did not want to die the same death that the Lord died. So he requested, so they crucified him upside down, right? So, again, let's see. What else? Do we have anything else about Peter? Okay. Oh, let me ask this question then. What do we learn about the Lord from Peter's life? You know, think about it, right? We looked at Peter, right? This man is all to the right and all to the left, right? And it's everything in between, okay? What do we learn about the Lord based on Peter? Yeah. God is kind. God is patient, right? And God, you know, when I make a mistake, God doesn't slam me right away. Does God give second chance? Yeah, what a great God, right? You say, hey, Peter, you know, you blew it. I'm done with you, okay? Let's find another apostle because surely you're not cut out for this job. You know, anytime that person finds themselves sometime in position of leadership, of shepherding, whatever it is, you know, there's going to be some mistakes. And you know what? Even in our lives, right? I'm so thankful for the Lord to give second chance. You ever look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the hall of faith? You probably have, right? You read it. Have you ever noticed that none of those people lived a perfect life? And they all have some great blunders, some of them along the way. Some of them not. They're not mentioned, right? But when you think about David being in the hall of faith, man, he made some horrendous mistakes, right? And yet God is faithful, right? God, I praise God that he doesn't look at my mistakes and say, you know, Vince, yeah, you blew it, but you're still one of my children. So get up, get encouraged, and move on. Forget what lays behind and press on forward. Okay. What can we learn about us from Peter's life? What can we learn about us from Peter's life? There's grace, right? You know, what I can learn is that if I make a mistake, you know, I ought to feel sorry, but I can't dwell there. I can't stay there. Right? What do I need to do? I need to repent and move on. I can't dwell on me saying, oh, you know, 6 years ago I blew it. And man, here I am, you know, moping. No. Repent, confess, have a heart-to-heart talk with the Lord, and then move on. Because God is ready to move on. Okay? The Lord, yeah, Burke. Amen. Sure. Yeah. And that's the hall of faith point, right? There's great failures, but there's people trusted God. They have faith, right? Excellent. Okay. Not only that, but he describes himself as an apostle. And the characteristics of an apostle we have been discussed before, and or the requirements to be an apostle have been mentioned before, right? And that was what to have a person in order to be an apostle, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Have to have seen the Lord after his resurrection, received his commission directly from the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, possess the signs of an apostle, and had the knowledge of the gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ, right? And Peter met all these requirements. The letter that Peter writes, 1 Peter, is a circular letter. When we say that it's a circular letter, what does that mean? To say, you know, this is a circular letter. It's not mean that it was written in a paper plate. You got to read it this way. That's what my wife used to write me when we were dating. You know, she'll take a piece of paper and start in the center of the paper, right? And start writing all the words together. So when I read the letter, I had to read it this way, you know. So she did send me a circular letter, but it's different than what Peter had here. Okay, John?
It's a letter that was intended to be read in multiple churches.
Right. It didn't have one particular group of people in mind, but it had multiple churches. It was to be passed around. It went to multiple churches. So let me see if I have a... Is the next... Yeah, okay. And those are the areas that are mentioned there on verse 1. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, right? All these areas right here. You know what country that is today? Turkey. Yeah, Turkey. Right? And then on the coast right here, you have all the churches that were established, or most of the churches that were established by the Apostle Paul. So this area that Peter writes had been an area that was actually, you know, evangelized by both Peter and Paul, okay, by both of them. There is a little bit of discussion as far as the readers of the letter. Are they Jewish? Are they strictly Gentiles, and some people make arguments for both sides. It seems to be, because there are some quotations from the Old Testament, you know, it talks there about dispersion in verse 1, I think it is. To the dispersion in the New King James, but the article is not there in the Greek translation. So it seems that in the New King James I have, the word says the dispersion, and uses the article D, and the word dispersion is capitalized as meaning perhaps the Jewish dispersion. It doesn't seem to be that because of some of the language that is used later on. And so there is some discussion. I'll take it personally, and some scholars too, that is, this is perhaps a group of believers that is both composed in Jews and Gentiles, right? And there is some Old Testament terminology, but it seems to be also as I mean to say, hey, now in this manner you have been incorporated into this, you are beneficiaries of this. So I'll take it that it's perhaps a mix of people. You know, Peter was an apostle to the Jews, but they did not necessarily exclude the Gentiles, just like Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, but he always went first to who? To the Jews, right? Okay, all right. So let's see where we are at now. Here. All right. Oh, we are going to talk a little bit about, and I'll mention it right here. Let me go back. How do I go back? Let me not get out of here. That's too early for that. Okay. How are the people described there? They are described as to the pilgrims, right? As pilgrims or exiles, right? What is an exile? Yeah, Vince Valenti, right? You could say, hey, Vince is an example of an exile, right? He talks funny, he looks funny, he acts funny. Obviously, he's not American. Well, I am, but from the other America. From South America. Come on, you guys, you know that. I was born an American. I got to get back to you. Where am I at? Okay, so these people are exiles, right? It's one who comes from a different country into a different city, right? To reside there side by side with the people. It's a sojourner, right? It's a sojourner. Now, the question that we may ask ourselves, and we're going to see here, is are these people that Peter is writing the letter, who are living in all this area, are these people exiles? What you think, right? Are these people exiles because they all came here from different places? Or are they exiles because their citizenship is in heaven and now they are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, it's the last one, right? Yeah. It's not that they left their hometown. It's that now they have made a profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they find themselves in the midst of a culture that is not their own. They have stepped aside from that culture. Okay? They are foreigners to that. Mac? Well, again, the word is the article for dispersion is not there. Okay.
That's neither here nor there. When
oh, okay.
My point is, if it's the elect exiles of the dispersion, it seems like that's still in the context of people whose citizenship are in heaven.
Got it. Right. I appreciate that. Yeah, I misunderstood your comment, Mac. I'm sorry about that. Yeah. Yes, we are citizens of heaven. We have been dispersed. And we are going to see something neat about that coming up. We have been dispersed all over the world. And we're going to see why that happens. Okay. But not only says that we are exiles, but it uses the word there, elect exiles. Some translations do that, okay? And let me show you a little bit of the variation on the translations in regards to the word elect, and we see what the difference lies on, okay? And I had, number one, here we go. Okay. The New King James, which is the version that I'm using here, says elect, and puts the word elect right at the beginning of verse 2. It says elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Yeah. Then if you get to the New American Standard, it's basically the same thing, but they didn't want to copy one another, right? So one put it at the beginning of verse 2, the other one put it at the end of verse 1, and guess what? When those letters were written, there was no verse division, so it makes no difference. All right? Okay. So what this implies to me is that when he talks there about election, he's talking about their salvation. Okay. However, the Greek text, the word elect appears like that, close to or to the left of exiles. Okay? So that election is not with regard to salvation, but their election is with regard to them being what? Exiles. Okay? So there is a little bit different emphasis. Okay? So Peter is already talking to Christians, and he's talking to Christians in a context that they are all dispersed. And so basically they're saying, you know, you are dispersed, you are where you are at, and I anticipate a little bit what is coming up. You are where you're at because that's where God put you. You know, think about that to ourselves, right? We are where we are with the problems that we have, with the circumstances that we're at, right? And we are there because that's where God put us. We'll come back to the theme a little bit, but turn with me, talking about these recipients. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And I want you to see for a little bit what it meant for these believers to be elect exiles in a land, in a culture that was not their own, in a culture that was not friendly to them. Who would like to read that verse? Please. 1 Peter 5:10.
After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, with himself, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Thank you. So he begins by saying, after you have suffered for a little while, right? So what is their current condition? They are suffering. Things are not going well. Why they are not? Things are not going well? Because they are a people out of their homeland, right? Their citizenship is in heaven, and they find themselves in a culture that does not appreciate who they are and how they behave, does not appreciate what they have to say and what they stand for, okay? Does it sound familiar? Is there a correlation to where we find ourselves in 2019 in the United States, in Nebraska, and Iowa side of, right? Yeah, okay. And look how are these people, he said, after you have suffered a little while, God will do something. What will he do after you have suffered? Well, he will perfect you. What does that mean? What do you perfect? What do you mend? What do you fix? For something to be fixed, it has to be what? It has to be broken. And that Peter says, in the future, there's going to be a point in which God is going to fix you. God is going to perfect you. He's going to make you whole. What is he saying about the people right now? They're broken. Things are not easy. Things are getting tough. Then it says, he will establish you to make stable, to set fast. Okay, what do you set fast? What do you establish? Something that is perhaps shaken, distressed, traumatized. Yeah, that's what these people are going through, right? And Peter says, you know what? You are suffering for a little while, but there is an end to this. And God is going to fix it. Yes, Linda. He's talking about the persecution because of their faith. Yeah.
But is he talking about their faith being weakened and broken?
Say that again.
Is he talking about their faith being weakened and broken?
Could be in that they're shaken up in their faith. Could be that they're just scared of the circumstances around them. Yes. I think all of those could be involved in that. Then it says that they will, that God will strengthen them. He will make them strong. Well, what do you make strong? Something that is weak, something that is frail, but there is hope. The best is yet to come. God is going to resolve this. Yeah? And then says, and he will settle, he will establish you, he will make you secure. Okay? And the idea is here that perhaps they are unsettled, they are anxious, they are disconcerted. You know, they are in the midst of difficult circumstances, and their life is upside down. They are scared, they are weak, they are nervous, they are anxious, they are terrified. Okay? And it says, but the day will come when God is going to resolve all of that. God is going to fix that. It's going to be a little while longer, but the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Just wait. Just wait. Endure. Endure. Press on. Right? Anyways, okay. Let's go back to our verse. So that's the condition that these people find themselves, right? But look how Peter is going to encourage them, right? How he's going to use three phrases to encourage the believers. And we got to move. Well, no, we got a few minutes. He's going to use three phrases. And the first thing is, let me say it this way first before we get to this. These believers find themselves in difficult situations. Okay. A lot of time in Scripture, we see this relationship between the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Right? So Peter now is encouraging these believers, and he's going to do it right from the beginning of the letter. And for Peter to encourage these believers from the get-go in the letter, where does he go to? Does he go to human responsibility, or does he go to God's sovereignty? Yeah, he goes to God's sovereignty, right? That's what our comfort is, right? The sovereignty of God. You know, we are here, but God is aware. And the triune God is at work in the midst of these suffering circumstances. Why does he do that? I don't know. But God is at work, right? And we are going to see the triune God at work on these believers through his sovereignty to put them in this place. Okay? We may not know why. We will perhaps will never know why. But Peter says something there. Okay? Now, who do we know that went through some difficult times, Bible character? Who do we know that went through some difficult times and didn't know why? Then he decided that he would complain a little bit. And finally say, oops. You know a guy named Job? Yeah, you know. Yeah, these people, maybe some little Jobs in there, right? That they're finding themselves in the midst of some difficult situations, and they may be saying, I'm ready to give up. I can't take this anymore. Okay? Whatever they may be, start complaining a little bit. And Peter goes on to say, you know what? God knows what's going on. You are here, and God knows what's going on. Okay? And look at the three phrases that Peter uses to let them know that God is sovereign. Okay? That he are there with a purpose. They are there because God wants them. What is the first phrase that he uses there? Not the first one. Yeah. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So this is in accordance with God's plan. Okay. And God's foreknowledge for a believer is always for their good. You know, all things work together for the good. Right? Yeah, we may think that this is difficult times. Sometimes we fail to see what the goodness is all about this, but God is at work. And Peter does something very interesting for me here. Okay? How does he address God? As Father. Why is that significant? He is. Yeah, but why is that significant? Would a father normally, this is God we're talking about, but let's think about fathers in general. Would a father normally put their children in harm's way? No. So what is Peter communicating by saying to these father. You know, Gabriel and I went fishing yesterday, right? We do that quite often sometimes, right? And after he fished for about 3 minutes, he was ready to do something else, right? Another little girl comes around. She's about 6 years old. She told him, and hey, boy, they had a great time together, right? So Gabriel is fishing. Gabriel is playing with this little girl, and her father is there too, and I'm fishing, right? How am I fishing? Sideways. Right? You ever taken your children to the park and you're having a conversation with somebody else? What do you do? Do you neglect your kids? You don't know where your kids are at? You're always keeping your eyes on your children. Right? You know what God, Peter, is communicating? This is God the Father. He knows exactly what's going on. He's keeping an eye on us. There is something good is going to come to the end. So don't feel as, oh, God, God has abandoned me. Oh, poor me. Nobody knows what's going through. What is God going on? You need him. God is the Father, right? He's taking care. He's fully aware. Trust him. Trust him, right? Then the next thing that he says here is in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. You know, sanctification is a word there for setting apart. So God is the cause. And the Holy Spirit said, you know, this group of people are going to be here. And it's going to work in such a way that this group of people are going to have to grow. And the way that God uses to grow is going to be through some difficult times. You ever wonder why we are where we are? You know, sometimes I wonder, Lord, I'm the only person that's saved in my family. Why me? Lord, why are they believers in China or other parts of the world that are really suffering serious persecution? Why not us? Well, according to the foreknowledge of God and the setting apart of the Holy Spirit. You know, we find ourselves, well, we find ourselves because of God's will and the way that he placed us. He cast the seed and he put each seed wherever he wanted it to grow. And the reason that we are where we are because God wants us to grow here. God wants us to invest in each other's where? Here, right? There are other people that God placed for some reason in other parts of the world. But again, Peter goes back to the sovereignty of God. And what is the purpose of all that? So we see that it's according to, let me stop. Questions are coming. I get to talk and I turn into Peter. Questions are coming so far. Okay. So then he goes on to say the reason. Okay, the reason. Okay, so I'm not on any of these places here, but the Lord has placed me in a place called Papillion, Nebraska, to attend a church that is in Council Bluff. Why am I here? For obedience, right? Do I?
To suffer.
I better be quiet. I could get in trouble easy, not with you, but. Now, why are we here? You think about it. So that we may learn obedience. This is the context that the Lord God has placed us, right? And so that we may learn obedience. And this is obedience in general. You know, we as Christians ought to be an obedient people, okay? And obedience specifically in relationship to whom? To Jesus Christ. You see the Trinity at work here? You have God the Father, okay, according to his foreknowledge. God the Holy Spirit in sanctification, and God the Son for obedience to Jesus Christ. Wow, these people find themselves in the middle of these difficult times. And God, the triune God, is fully involved, fully aware and with this, for them what's going on. And Peter is going to encourage these people and say, you know, this is all under the sovereign hand of God, right? And then he talks here, let me explain, he talks for obedience. And then it says, and for sprinkling with the blood, with his blood. You know, this is picking up an Old Testament picture of when there was when the Mosaic covenant was initiated, was established. The people will answer yes, and then the blood will be sprinkled. So you know what it's saying here? The picture here, and we have, I'm out of time, but a couple of minutes. The picture here, the sprinkling of the blood, is in reference to the new covenant. We are a new covenant people. We are a grace people. Okay? And God is in control. God is sovereign over our lives. What is for us to do is to rejoice in where we are at, to be thankful in our suffering, to understand that God is sovereign, He's a Father, and has not left us alone. So whatever I'm going through, whatever circumstance in my life, do not get discouraged. Okay? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Right? Be encouraged, knowing that there is a triune God who's looking after us, who's watching over us. Questions or comments as we close? Tom. Wow.
And I'm wondering what they probably took this First Peter to heart in a big way, lifting the Ottoman Turks.
And we got to take it to heart. We need to develop that trust, that confidence, that hope in the Lord. You know, I was told one time it's better to learn how to swim before the boat starts drowning, sinking. Right? So, yeah, you know, some of us are facing difficulties, whatever they are. We may face some difficulties. You know, be confident in God. Our life has to be changed because we are grace people. We are people of obedience, okay? But we have a God the Father who's watching over us. So let's pray.